Well, good morning.
We today
hope to look at one of the words of Scripture that we don't talk about too often, but which is pretty central to our Christian faith. I understand we're doing a little series here on the words of faith. Great words in Scripture that sum up some of the areas of our belief in the Lord Jesus. Today, I want to talk about the word propitiation. It's not a word we often use in our daily conversation, is it? When you go to the grocery store, I don't think it happens to be on your grocery list, but it's really quite an important concept as far as the Word of God is concerned. There are only, I believe, three mentions of the word in the New Testament, that is, in the King James Version of the New Testament. In other versions, it is sometimes translated atoning sacrifice. But the old word, propitiation, is the one we're familiar with. We do sometimes use the word propitious, not often, of course, but we talk about the weather may be propitious for us to have a picnic, in other words, favorable. Or we may say it's a favorable time to plant the seeds in our garden. The snow and the hail are all past, we hope, and now's the time to put the plants in and let the geraniums get some fresh air and so on. It's a propitious time in the year. Now, of course, we're being hounded by the politicians who seem to think it's a propitious time to have an election. In other words, it's a favorable time. Well, that's perhaps, we should say, a more modern use of the word. As far as the Scripture is concerned, the emphasis is perhaps more on discovering favor or removing barriers, different thoughts about God and our relationship with Him. Anyway, we'll come to that. I think it is important to realize that in this word, there are three main ideas. Number one is the sinfulness of mankind. Number two is the righteousness of the character of God. And number three, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So those are pretty fundamental, central truths of our Christian faith. Before we get into those, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord for His help. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your holy word, and You've given it to us so that we may be instructed in our faith. We pray that as we think about some of these great truths today, You will encourage us, help us to be grateful for the blessings we have in the Lord Jesus. And we ask that if we've never come to faith in Him, that as we think about these truths today, You will bless us by Your Holy Spirit and bring us into the knowledge of the new birth in the Lord Jesus. So we offer our thanksgiving and praise and ask for Your help and Your enlightenment in Your word. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, now, I think in order to understand the meaning of the word propitiation, we have to begin in the Old Testament. The Word of God, of course, is one complete whole. Whether we're in the Old or the New Testament, the truth is eternal and goes all the way through the Scriptures. By the way, you can pray for us this next week. We've been invited to go and teach the young people who are up at Camp Imadine. And this week we're going to be looking at the doctrine of Scripture. to help them get sort of a real basis for their Christian faith and their Christian lives. So the Word of God is important. That we begin in the Old Testament, which of course anticipates the New Testament. And we're looking at Leviticus chapter 16, which is the story of the Day of Atonement. Now, on the Day of Atonement, you'll remember, there was one special event that took place. Actually, it happened twice on the day when the high priest was allowed to go through the inner curtain, which may well have been withdrawn on that day, according to Hebrews 9, and into the most holy place. And as he came into the most holy place, he was carrying two things. He carried incense, which of course created a cloud and screened off the glory of God. And he carried blood, sacrificial blood. He then sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. Now that's the focus of our thinking this morning. The mercy seat was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And of course the mercy seat was beaten out of pure gold, one whole piece of gold, and at the ends, you remember, were the two cherubim. There's a verse in Psalm 85, verse 10, that reminds us, I think, of those two cherubim. It says, "Mercy and truth are met together." And you'll notice, if you read in the story, Exodus 25, somewhere around there, the gaze of these two cherubim is focused on the mercy seat. And I suppose the thinking in the imagery is that while there is blood on the mercy seat, there is the blessing of the Lord. And so that's the particular word we're going to think about. Now, the word for mercy seat is rather special in the Hebrew language. It's the word, if you want to be a little technical, do your homework, it's kaporeth. And you'll remember, perhaps, that we talked about the Day of Atonement as being Yom Kippur. So those two words go together. It talks about the covering over, if you will, of sin. That's the thought of the word atonement in the Old Testament. The covering over of sin. And when there was blood on the mercy seat, of course, there was a sense in which the sin of the nation was covered. And of course, we rejoice in the fact that our sin isn't simply covered, but according to Hebrews 9 again, it says that it's gone forever. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But it's interesting to keep this picture of the background of the Day of Atonement, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat. Keep that in mind. Now, in the year 200 BC, before Christ, there was a version of the Hebrew Bible made in Alexandria in which they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And it's rather interesting that the word they used when they came to the word mercy seat in Hebrew, they translated it with the word which in the New Testament has become the word propitiation. So you see, there's a real link between the Old Testament and the New Testament in this picture that we're thinking of today. Now in Romans chapter 3, I expect that's a passage you're familiar with, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But something wonderful has happened. In the Lord Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. We are justified freely by his grace, it says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Aha, there's the word. That's the only time it is used in the Epistle to the Romans. As a matter of fact, the word is only used, the word that's used in Romans 3, verse 26, is the only time, I think, that it's used in the New Testament. It is translated mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. Anyway, we'll come to that. But think of these words. In whom we have the propitiation through faith in his blood. You see, there are two very important concepts there. First of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, we realize in our own hearts, don't we, that we are sinners. If we imagine that we're perfect, if we've never sinned, then we are certainly deluded. We know in our experience day by day that we aren't perfect. We don't always do what God wants us to do. We come short of the glory of God. I think that means that the glorious purpose for which God created us, we fail to live up to it. We do not reflect the glory of God as he intended that we should when he created man in his own image and likeness. And so the first thing to keep in mind is that despite how we may sometimes protest, we're sinners. And because we are sinners, we normally would face the wrath of God. God cannot look upon sin. He is holy, and of course, that means to say he is absolutely righteous in all he does. He is separate from sin. God cannot look upon sin. And the wrath of God is poured out upon all unrighteousness. Now, when we keep that in mind, we realize that sin is really a confrontation of God. It is a rejection of the will of God. It is a refusal to bow to doing what God wants us to do. We're not only sinners because of our inherited sinful nature, but we are sinners because of the way we behave so often in life. As the old preacher said, we're sinners by nature and by practice. We can't sort of simply blame it all on Adam. We know we are responsible. I remember hearing a story about a man who was employed in the service of a wealthy person. And this wealthy person was going away on holiday. And so he left this particular servant in charge of all his household. And he said to him, "You can do anything you want in my house, except in the dining room there's a beautiful silver dish. And it's covered over with a lid. And I want you never to touch that lid while I'm away." Apparently this servant was always grumbling as he went about his work. And he was saying, "Oh, Adam, why did you do that? Why did you do that, Adam?" And so his master wanted to teach him a lesson. So he goes away on his holiday, comes back after a few weeks. The first thing he does, he goes into the dining room to lift the lid. And of course, there was nothing there. When he left, there was a mouse left in the dish. So he knew that something had happened in his absence. And he said to the servant, "So, did you do everything I asked you to do?" "Yes," he said, "I did. Well, there was one thing." "Yeah, I know. You lifted the lid." "Yes." "Well," he said, "now that will teach you not to blame Adam for the problems of your life. You did it." And that's our problem, isn't it? It's so easy to blame it onto somebody else. I mean, that's what modern psychology does. It says it's your heredity. It's your environment. It's the way you've been indoctrinated by your misguided parents. All these sort of expressions, instead of saying, yes, we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, we face the wrath, the judgment of God. But the second thing noted here is that God is righteous. Now you see, if I have sinned, if I have broken God's law, if I have rejected his commandment and his purpose for my life, then I am responsible to do something about it. But there's nothing I can do to make myself right with God. That's the question that Job asks. He says, how can a mortal man be right with God? Well, there's no way. And so although God is angry with sin, the amazing thing is he is a God of mercy as well. And God has provided the remedy for our sin. God has provided the answer. And so although we talk about the holiness, the righteousness of God as separate from sin, separate from sinners, we're glad to know that he is a God of mercy and a God of grace. Mercy and truth have met together. How could that possibly happen? Well, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Because he who was without sin, he who knew no sin, became sin, or literally a sin offering for us. Now, going back to Leviticus chapter 16, you'll remember that in the story of the scapegoat, one of the things the high priest did before he went into the most holy place was he would put his hands on the head of the animal and he would confess over the animal all the sins of the people of Israel. And then the scapegoat was taken away into the wilderness. The other goat, of course, was slain, and it was its blood that was carried into the most holy place, to the mercy seat. So God is a God of wrath and anger against sin and holiness, but he's also a God of mercy, and he loves us. And mercy withholds from us what we deserve. And what we could not do, God did. In the person of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice at Calvary. And so the cross, in a way, is like the mercy seat. It's the place of the shed blood. It's the place where the Lord Jesus gave up his life so that he could rescue us from eternal death and give us the very life of God. Amazing. So all those three concepts of our Christian faith come together as we are thinking about the mercy seat. The sin of man, the mercy of God, and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Now coming back to Romans chapter 3, where it says, in the Lord Jesus, he is our mercy seat. Our thought is focused on this fact that you've got to respond. I mean, it's one thing for God to make provision of salvation, but it says through faith in his blood. We need to respond to God's offer of salvation because of his mercy, and we respond through faith. We believe, we receive the gift. When somebody offers you a gift on your birthday or on some special day in the year, you don't have to sort of kneel down or go through some exercise or do something meritorious to earn the gift. You simply reach out your hand in faith and receive it through faith in his blood, through faith in his life given for me. And so God's provided the mercy seat. The Lord Jesus has shed his precious blood, and we receive God's salvation. So that now we are, so to speak, in favor with God. God can look at us in favor and welcome us into his family because the Lord Jesus has paid the price and, so to speak, his blood is on the mercy seat. Now, quite literally, that word in Romans 3, verse 26, is the very word for mercy seat. Keep that in mind. The Lord Jesus has become the place of propitiation. So now we can go over to the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 2. And you'll remember that says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now that gives us something of the value and the inclusiveness of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I realize there are some very fine Christians who believe that there is a sort of limitation on the extent of the effect of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. They call it limited redemption. Well, I understand where they're coming from, but as far as I'm concerned, I believe that there is a redemption available for all who will come and put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Notice that's what it says. He is the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. Now, chapter 4, verse 10 of the same first epistle of John, he says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, it's interesting. That's a slightly different word from the word that Paul uses in Romans 3, verse 26. In Romans, it means the place of propitiation, the mercy seat. But in the first epistle of John, a slightly different word, and it means the sacrifice of propitiation. In other words, the Lord Jesus, not only in his person, but in his work at Calvary, is our sufficient Savior. He's the one who has made atonement. That's why in the NIV it's translated atoning sacrifice instead of mercy seat. John makes it very personal, you'll notice, in verse 10 of chapter 4. He is our propitiation. We can actually say the Lord Jesus is the one who has removed the barrier between us and God and has brought us into the place of favor and blessing with the Lord. God can look favorably upon me, upon you as a Christian, because we have accepted the Lord Jesus as our substitute and as our Savior. So those are the three places in the New Testament, Romans 3, 26, 1 John 2, verse 2, and 4, verse 10, where the word is actually used. But interestingly enough, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, where he's describing the tabernacle, and he talks about the mercy seat, that's the very same word that is used in Romans 3 and 26. So you can say that although the word is only used twice, or once actually in Romans, and again in Hebrews 9, verse 5, the whole concept runs through the New Testament. It's a beautiful thought that God, who is angry with sin, not angry with sinners because he loves us, the thing that has offended God is our sin. And thank God he has provided a remedy for our sin in the Lord Jesus, whose blood, so to speak, is on the mercy seat. In fact, it says in Hebrews that he presented himself to God. And the Holy Spirit confirmed the finality and sufficiency of the work of the Lord Jesus. One final thought. Although the word is not used in Luke chapter 18, there is a lovely story there of two men who went up to the temple to pray. You know the story. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. The Pharisee, it says, he stood with himself and he prayed. Thank you, God. I'm not like other people. I don't do wrong things. I always do the right. I give my money to the poor. I'm so grateful that I'm not like other people, especially that guy at the back, that publican. Can you imagine praying like that? Well, his prayer got as high as the ceiling. Certainly didn't get through it. Actually, the Lord Jesus, who told this story, he says of the publican that he went home justified rather than the other man who tried to justify himself. Anyway, there comes the publican. What's he going to do? Is he going to stand at the front? No, he stands at the back. He won't even look up. He looks down and he beats on his breast and he issues a very simple prayer. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Just imagine. He's quite focused. He knows what kind of a man he is. He knows he's unpopular in society. He knows he's a tax collector. He's in the pay of the Romans. He belongs to the enemy as far as society is concerned. But that's not the thing that concerns him. What concerns him is his condition before a holy God. Now it's interesting. The word he uses, God be merciful, is the very word coming from the same root as the word mercy seat. What he's saying is, God, please look at the mercy seat before you look at me. In other words, remember the blood on the mercy seat. Remember the sacrifice that's been made, and then look at me. What a prayer. What insight that man had as he came into the presence of God. He didn't say, God, I'm great, I'm wonderful. I'm going to do it on my own. No, he says, I'm coming into your presence, totally, completely dependent on the blood of the sacrifice. That's where we need to begin, isn't it? If you're ever going to be a Christian, that's the first step, to acknowledge your sin and to accept the Lord Jesus as the one who gave his life to save you. And as Christians, how grateful we can be that today, if we may use the imagery of Leviticus 16, the blood is on the mercy seat. We're welcome into the very presence of God. We were thinking about that this morning. You remember, the high priest could go right into the presence of God. Nobody else. Well, now, of course, in Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that the middle wall of partition is broken down. In the days of the New Testament, you remember there was the temple in Jerusalem, and there were the various areas, and there was a wall built between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. And no Gentile was allowed to go beyond that wall. And it said on the wall, if you go beyond this wall, you do so on pain of death. They've actually found, archaeologists have actually found the inscription from the wall that used to be in the temple in Jerusalem. Well, what that must have meant to the early Christians, the Jews, as they became believers in the Lord Jesus. There's no wall to keep anybody out. the Gentiles could say, we're as welcome into the presence of God as the Jews, even as the high priest. You know, there are a lot of folk around today, very fine Christians. They call themselves messianic believers. And unfortunately, there tends to be a feeling that they're a little bit different from the rest of us. There's kind of a barrier. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says, the middle wall of partition is broken down. It's not they and we, it's us. We're all together in Christ. It's not a matter of whether you belong racially to this group or socially to that group or anywhere else. We're all one in Christ Jesus, brought into the family of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, who is our mercy seat. And the blood is on the mercy seat. We are as welcome today as ever. And we are as secure in Christ as we will ever be because of the sacrifice of Calvary. So when we use this word, I doubt whether we would use it in our daily conversation, but when we read it in the scripture, he is the propitiation for our sins. Just think of all those beautiful pictures. The Day of Atonement, the mercy seat, the high priest going into the presence of God. And then remember this, that we are a royal and a holy priesthood. And we're all free to come into the very presence of the Lord. We don't need somebody to come on our behalf. We don't need a priest to stand as our intermediary. There is one mediator between God and men, who himself is a man, Christ Jesus the Lord. Wonderful to know, isn't it? We have a mercy seat. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We are reconciled to God. May God encourage us and help us to rejoice in the wonder of our position in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful to know that the sacrifice is o'er and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life given on our behalf, is sufficient for the salvation of the whole world, if they will but come and trust in him. We thank you that the way has been made open for us. It's straightforward, it's simple. We don't need to complicate things. We just come as needy sinners to a merciful Savior. We thank you that we are as welcome as we could ever be to come into the presence of a most holy God. As we think about our natural condition, as we think about sometimes the way we live and the way we are so self-centered, and then we think about the holiness of God, we quake at the very thought. And yet, our fear is now removed, and we come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace to help us and mercy in our times of need. So, Lord, may we share these wonderful blessings with others as we have opportunity, so that they too can have this sense of freedom from guilt and freedom from sin and freedom from being banished forever from the presence of God. Freedom to enjoy so great salvation. Pray that you will just bless these few thoughts we've shared together, and may they become a part of our life experience. In your name we pray. Amen.